Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning, let me just share with you a few thoughts in the way of introduction. You know, we hear lots of times about people who wholeheartedly give themselves to the task that they have been given. They're ready to do whatever it takes to achieve their goal. And as we look into God's Word, we realize that there are many who love the Lord, who both Old Testament and New Testament gave themselves completely to the Lord so that His work might be fulfilled. And one of those people that gave himself completely to the work of the Lord was the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see his life again tonight as we look into the book of Philippians. We have as our lead example our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one greater than the Lord Jesus. He is our prime example. But we do look at those people, men and women in God's Word, Old and New Testament, who have blazed a path before us, who have proven themselves faithful. And we look at their lives and we see those things that are very good that we can emulate in our own walk with Christ. And Paul is certainly one of those people that we can emulate as we see him serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. Now, last week we saw the selfless part of Paul. He's in prison in Rome. He's preached the gospel of Christ. And now he's in prison. And as he writes to the Philippians, he tells us that there were many people who were also preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some were preaching for in an unkind manner. They were preaching to make it more difficult for Paul. They were hoping that maybe they could build a name for themselves as they preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, rather than feeling bad about that, rejoiced that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ was being preached. The people who did not know him were hearing about him, that they would come to faith in the Lord. Rather than feeling sorry for himself, rather than feeling sorry that he's lost his freedoms, he is rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we think of the Apostle Paul tonight, he is someone that we would want to emulate in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not perfect, but he was faithful. So look with me, please. Philippians chapter 1, and I hear the popping. Is that? I don't know who that is. We have little gremlins in our sound system here, so we never know who it might be. I'm looking at verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, and here's what the Apostle Paul says. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Have you ever been in a difficult situation? Sure you have. Have you been tempted to complain? Anybody been tempted to complain? Yes, we have. We all have. It's interesting, as you read the letters of Paul, all of the time that he's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, he never once complains. He does share with people that he has the load of the church upon his shoulders, but he never does complain. And so what I see as I look at verse 19 of the Apostle Paul's life is that he is ready to live his life, come what may, for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, Paul uses a very wonderful word. It's the word deliverance. Now, this word in the Greek has several different meanings. In fact, it has four different meanings. And we're not sure from the way that Paul uses the word deliverance in this verse exactly what he is saying, but we do have a conclusion that we come to as we look at all four of them. Bible scholars state that there are one of four ways that he could use the word deliverance. They all apply to his life. The first way is, he may say that the prayers of those who are praying for him are praying for his... I'm going to turn this guy off just in case that's the thing that's doing it, okay? He is praying for his ultimate deliverance. Now, what would be the ultimate deliverance for the child of God? to leave this earth and to go to heaven and to be with their Lord. So he's saying that the prayers that they are giving on his behalf may result in his ultimate salvation, his ultimate deliverance of being with the Father. It may also allude to his deliverance from the coming execution. Now, Paul is in prison in Rome. It's a house arrest. And he is going to be imprisoned again, and that time he will be killed. But this time he's not. But he's saying it may be that this will culminate in his deliverance from threatened execution. It could be that the emperor will say, Paul, you are vindicated by the arguments that you have given. You didn't go against the Roman Empire, as these people have said. So he's vindicated. Lastly, they're saying Paul could actually be talking about his eventual release from prison. Now we know Paul was released from prison. The thing that is wonderful about what we find in verse 19 is the prayer support that Paul was receiving from his brothers and sisters in Christ. He also is thankful that these dear people continued to pray for him. We call this the mutuality of prayer. I pray for you, you pray for me, we pray for one another. You know, oftentimes today we think about prayer as something that doesn't really bring about what we want. But dear people, believing prayer is the way in which God works today. I would imagine that if we were to ask for testimonies tonight, that many of us, if not all of us, had a praying mother, a praying father, an aunt, a grandmother, a Sunday school teacher, someone who got down on their knees and prayed for us that we would be born again. We may have had a relative who prayed that as we got off track, we would be brought on right track again with Jesus. I can remember coming home as a teenager and hearing voices in my mother's bedroom. She was on her knees in prayer, interceding for me, her second son. I'll never forget that. What a wonderful, wonderful memory. My mom praying for her son, for God to work in his life. And so we have the mutuality of prayer as we think of Paul thanking these dear people for their prayers that it will result in his deliverance. You know, believing prayer to our Heavenly Father, praying in His will in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, does more than you and I can ever think. I thought of believing prayer, salvation for the spiritually lost. We will never know how many people have come to Christ through the prayers of God's people. Encouragement to the people of God in their times of duress. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world tonight, we have heard from the ministry that brings to us the countries that Christians are persecuted the most, that right now India is in deep turmoil. The believers there are being punished, are being hurt by the Hindus. They want to get rid of every Christian. They want to get rid of every Bible. They want to get rid of every church in the country of India. Our prayers go to undergird those dear people. We will never know how much our prayers benefit them. How about strength to the spiritually oppressed? People having great physical problems, we pray for one another. And then prayer for the defeat of satanic powers arrayed against the people of God and His church. God's prayer is the way in which God's people can combat against the enemies of the world. Dear people, we must never, never, never minimize the power of prayer. Never minimize the power of prayer. I trust that we all have a time when we get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we bring not only our needs, but the needs of others. We pray for those around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that people will be born again, that God's church would be strengthened. Prayer is what moves the hand of God as He ministers to people in the world today. As I think of that, I thought of the Christian believers in China. During the late 1930s and the early and middle 1940s, communism ran rampant through the country of China. When Hudson Taylor and those who came to China in the late 1880s, 1890s, they laid the foundation whereby many people would come to faith in Christ. When the door closed in China in the 1940s, they estimated that there were probably 10 million believers in China. When the doors reopened to China in the 1970s, they believed there were 50 million believers in China. 50 million! All the missionaries were gone. All the pastors were gone. All the teachers were gone. All the doctors were gone. Billy Graham's father-in-law was a Presbyterian doctor in China during this time. They were all gone. What brought about this wonderful bringing of people to salvation in Christ? It was the prayers of God's people in China. It was the ministry of God's people in China. You've heard me share the name they had for the Lord Jesus. Amidst all the suppression, amidst all the hardship, amidst all the persecution that went through the country of China, they saw victory after victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their prayers were being answered, and this is what they said about Jesus. They gave him a new name. The nothing he cannot do one. Isn't that beautiful? The nothing he cannot do one. In other words, no matter how difficult the situation was that they faced, they knew that if they raised their hearts and their voices to God in prayer, he would hear and he would move according to his will and his way. And now today, even though there's great persecution going on in China, the believers in China still call out to the nothing he cannot do one. I'll tell you, I need to remember that name in my own life. I need to remember in the situations that I think are too difficult for me, and they are, I need to remember that they are not too difficult for my Lord and your Lord. Amen? They're never too hard for the Lord Jesus. May we keep on praying and believing in Jesus' name. The mutuality of prayer. Paul praying for the believers in Philippi, and the believers in Philippi praying for the Apostle Paul. Us praying for one another and for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Every revival that has taken place in the world was started by prayer. Started by prayer. It wasn't by preaching. It was by prayer. In 1858, the last great revival that happened in America was Jeremiah Lanfear in 1858, who in New York City sent out little flyers asking for people to meet at a certain place for prayer. Well, God did something extraordinary from that little prayer meeting that met on that street. What happened was that revival hit not only New York, it hit not only the East Coast, it hit the United States of America. It went around the world. We have not had a revival in America in this country. We've had little isolated spots, but we have not had revival in America since 1858. What an absolute shame. What an absolute travesty. You see, God calls upon his church to pray. And the Apostle Paul was thankful for the prayers of his brothers and sisters in Christ. When he was in need, they could be depended upon to pray for him. Dear people, we need to pray for one another. Amen? Amen. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 59:1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. What a wonderful verse. But also in verse 19, we see that Paul had supreme confidence in the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's how he referred to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul and all of those who have been born again in Jesus' name, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He indwells us at the moment of salvation. And he works in our lives to bring about encouragement from the Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father. He strengthens us for the task that is before us. He encourages us when we are down. As I thought of Paul being encouraged by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I also thought of Zerubbabel. Now, that's a big name, Zerubbabel. When I stuttered as a boy, I would have not been able to say Zerubbabel because I couldn't say B's. But Zerubbabel was tasked by our Heavenly Father to rebuild the temple. It had been destroyed, and now the people had come back into the land, and the temple was to be rebuilt. As he looked at the immense project that was before him, in his own heart and mind, I'm sure he realized, Lord, this is too big for me. I can't do it. And so in Zechariah 14:6, our heavenly Father sends an angel to give him a word of encouragement. And this is what the angel says to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. From Old Testament time to the Apostle Paul, to us, to in the future, until Jesus Christ comes back again. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that strengthens us, the people of God, that encourages us in the task that he's given us to do, who lets us know we are not alone. And as Paul sat in that prison cell in Rome, he knew he wasn't alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was with him. And then, thinking of how the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts, you recall that on the night before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, in John 14, 15, and 16, he gives to the disciples what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be like when he is gone, when he returns to his Father in heaven. And in John 14, 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, if Jesus is in heaven, how did he come to his disciples? He came to them through the personal, powerful ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He is one called alongside. The Greek word for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14 is paraclete. It means one called alongside to help. The Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, though I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And just as I have ministered to you physically, he's going to minister to you spiritually. He will take from me and give to you. It will be as if I am right there with you. I will not leave you as orphans. And you can imagine, as all of the things that transpired after our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, there were times that they might have felt very alone, but for the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit was there in the prison with Paul, and he lets him know he is not an orphan. The Lord Jesus is indeed with him. As I think of this, I want us to realize that nothing has changed since Paul's day. The same Holy Spirit that ministered to the Apostle Paul in prison is the same Holy Spirit who ministers to you and me today. It was awesome when I had my first heart surgery back in August and things didn't go well. A number of you were with Joyce and praying for my surgery. The surgeon came out and one of our ladies went up to the surgeon and she said this to him, Doctor, we have been praying for you. And he says, yes, we felt that someone else was in the room with us. How awesome! The Lord Jesus never leaves his children alone. Amen? He never leaves his children alone. Don't ever let the devil tell you that you're alone in your need. You are not. The Lord Jesus Christ is there with you, and he ministers to us today through the person of the Holy Spirit. But now next, let's look at verse 20 through 26 and see what Paul is going to say to us. Philippians 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this,
I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. As we look at these verses, we discover Paul's motive for living, and his mission as a disciple belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he talks about eagerly expecting, or an earnest expectation. This phrase is a term from the Greek that talks about one's head is turned away from everything else and focusing on something. It's an intent focusing. Nothing is going to be hindering this person from seeing what he's looking at. What was Paul intently looking at or looking upon? Jesus Christ. We then ask the question, why could Paul have this wonderful way about him of not letting the things of life deter him? The only thing I know, dear people, is that Paul believed what the Lord Jesus said. Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. The Lord Jesus told that to the disciples before he went up into glory. He didn't concentrate on his problem. He didn't concentrate that he was in prison. He didn't concentrate that he lost his freedoms. His concentration was on the one who allowed him or actually brought him there. His focus was on Jesus Christ. I have a confession to make. I'm not there yet. Maybe you're not there yet either. I seem to let difficulties and problems get in my way. They seem to trip me up. And rather than looking to the Lord, I look to the problem that I'm facing, and I let that overwhelm me. I believe what I need to learn is what the Apostle Paul learned, is that because he belongs to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ never leaves his own, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to us in our time of need, when I go through the deep waters of life, my focus is not on the deep waters. My focus is on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to set me free. In verses 22 through 26, we see that Paul is caught between his desire and his duty. Interestingly, as you look at his desire and his duty, they are both win-win situations. We talk about a win-lose situation. You can do this, and it might be good on one hand, but it brings a problem on the other hand. To Paul, he has a win-win situation, whether by life or by death, he wins. Wow. If he continues to live, that's his duty. He will come to know God's love more deeply. He will understand how to serve the Lord more fully. And he will have the privilege of witnessing of Christ to more people than he ever had before. This most certainly was a win for him. But then what if he's put to death? What if the emperor of Rome finally has his way and Paul is put to death? He says, that's not a problem. I win again. If he dies, he will completely, finally, and perfectly know Christ as he's never known him before. Wow, what a testimony. He wins if he lives. He wins if he dies. David said it this way in Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I am thankful that whether in life or death, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with us. Amen. We all have experienced the sorrow of losing someone, but praise God, for those who knew Christ, we will have the privilege of seeing them once again. And for that, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verses 25 and 26, he also shares his conviction. We don't believe it's a revelation from the Lord that he's going to remain on the earth, but probably just that moving of the Holy Spirit that convinces him that he's not going to die, that he is going to stay on the earth, that he is going to have a continued ministry. Why? Well, in verse 25, he speaks of the Philippians' progress and joy in faith. The Apostle Paul never ministered for what he could get out of it. Sadly, we hear of many in the ministry today who serve only for the purpose of what they can get out of it. The Apostle Paul only ministered for what he could put back in it, what he could give, how he could help. And he realizes that through evidently the guidance of the Holy Spirit that he is going to be around for a while. And the reason he's going to be around for a while is for the progress and joy of the faith of the Philippians. The word progress pictures a person blazing a trail, getting rid of the brush, getting rid of the rocks, so that an army, a contingent of soldiers, could walk through on level ground and reach their goal. And so Paul is painting a picture for these people. The Lord is allowing me to live that I might forage through the forest, that I might clear the path, so that as you look to Jesus Christ, as you allow him to work in your life, you will be able to have progress and joy in your faith in Jesus Christ. What will this give to these dear people? Victory. Now, what were the believers in Philippi enduring at that time? Persecution. They were having a difficult time in their life for Christ, even as Paul was. And so Paul, rather than having a pity party, is thanking the Lord for the privilege of staying alive, for the purpose of giving back and giving more to other believers in Christ, so that their joy and their progress can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear people, you and I never know the encouragement we are to one another in the family of Christ. We hear from time to time, somebody has said to us, you know, I talked to so-and-so the other day, and I went to be an encouragement to them, but I left them, and they were an encouragement to me. That oftentimes happens. Why? For their progress and joy in faith. These Philippian believers were being encouraged by the ministry of Paul, even though he was in prison. And so may you and I realize that we have the privilege of encouraging one another for our progress, our joy in the faith. We hear lots of times of believers in the Lord Jesus who say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to have fellowship with other believers. I can do fine on my own. I ask you a question. Can they? No, they cannot. The Lord never intended that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be a church unto ourselves. We are a part of the body of Christ. Together, we serve the Lord. We need each other. We desperately need each other. And as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ, we need each other more than we probably have needed each other before. It's going to get harder out there. We need to come together. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be in the Word. We need to be encouraging one another for each other's progress and joy in the faith of Jesus Christ. As I look at these verses in Philippians chapter 1, I see this about the Apostle Paul. He was sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, was Paul perfect? No, he wasn't. There's only been one person who's perfect, and that's our Savior. But Paul was sold out to Christ. He wasn't perfect, but his life goal at all costs was to please and honor Christ. And that's exactly what he did. And so as we think of walking in Paul's shoes, may we realize that as we walk in the shoes of others that have gone before us, their shoes have taken them to some very difficult places. They have suffered things that maybe you and I would never want to suffer. But as they kept their focus on Christ, even though they walked through the hard times, they realized they were never alone. They weren't orphans. And by their testimony of keeping their focus on Christ, they encouraged other believers so that they could have progress and joy in their walk with Jesus. There was a young couple back in the country of China during these horrible days of communistic persecution. Their names were John and Betty Stamm. They were a young couple. I don't think they were out of their 20s. They had a precious little baby girl. They were brought out of their village where they were ministering for Christ. And they were brought before the people, and the magistrate came, and he had a big, shiny sword. He said to them, "Renounce the name of Jesus Christ, or we shall lop off your heads." John Stamm got down on his knees. "Will you renounce Christ?" "No, I will not." Off came his head. They put his wife down on her knees. "Will you renounce the name of Jesus Christ?" "No, I will not." Off came her head. You would have thought, with that horrible scene resonating with the believers there from that village, that they would not want to follow Jesus Christ. All that did was encourage them. And those people determined, the Holy Spirit helping them, that they would continue to pray to the one who can do all things, the nothing he cannot do one. And the ministry of those dear people in that village went far out beyond where they lived. Why? Because they had their focus on Jesus Christ. Paul was focused on Jesus Christ. He wants us to be focused on Jesus Christ. As we go into this week, may we seek to walk in Paul's shoes. May we seek to be focused on Jesus. May we seek to be an encouragement to one another. May we seek not to let the things of this world trip us up or defeat us, but as they come, may we go to the Lord. And may we come to one another, that we might pray for each other. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace to us. Lord, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we realize that he's in a very hard space. And yet, this whole letter to the believers in Philippi was one of joy, absolute joy. And we wonder, how could this man be that way? Well, he had determined that whether in life or death, his life was to be focused on you. Lord, I need my life more focused on you. I need to make sure that when the difficulties of life come my way, that I don't let that move me away from you in thought, in action, or word. So, Heavenly Father, this week, as we go out, may we realize that we have the privilege to be your testimony to others, not only to each other, but to those who do not know you. And may our lives also be an encouragement to them, as Paul's was to the believers in Philippi. May we do it for the progress and joy of others, that they might find Christ to be all that he claimed to be, our wonderful Lord, our wonderful Savior, our keeper, our helper, who never leaves us. This we ask and pray, dear Father God, in Jesus' name, amen.